see everybody here this morning. Well, if you would turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 8, we'll continue our journey through those 28 chapters. So that means after this, after today, we only have 20 more to go. As you get there and we look at verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. The lesson of the last three chapters has finished and Jesus is about to move on. He probably had other long teaching sessions during his time here, but the gospel writers only record shorter lessons for us that he taught, such as in the parables of the kingdom that we'll see later. Large numbers of people continue to follow him yet, but slowly they're going to start dwindling away as time goes on. In verses 2 through 4, we read, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Most of the encounters with individuals that Matthew relates are recorded in the other gospel writers. If you read them side by side, you will find that there are differences in them. These differences are not discrepancies. They can be used to, that can be used then to discredit the authenticity of Scripture. These differences are related to two things in particular. First, the purpose of the author. Not all the facts of an incident are necessary to relate what the author wants you to understand. Matthew wants us to see Jesus as the king who's fulfilling these prophecies of the Old Testament. So he will only tell us enough that we can see that. The other authors will do the same thing. They'll just use more or less of the facts that are related to an incident. The second is the point of view of the author. Whenever two people see the same thing happen, each one will see something slightly different. That's why the law says you had to have two or three witnesses that agreed on seeing the same thing. Now, this will all depend, usually, upon where the place that you're standing at the time that something happens. For instance, when you came in here today and sat down, you looked at where you were sitting and you said, I'm either sitting on the right-hand side or on the left-hand side. But when I get up here and I look at you, I look back here and I say, no, these people are on the right-hand side and these people are on the left-hand side. This can happen based on previous knowledge. We have a basis upon which we determine what we see. For example, if we would all come upon a person lying on the ground, that's all that we know. The person is lying on the ground. But if we happen to be walking right behind that person, we might have seen them trip over a stone. And now we not only know that this person is lying on the ground, but we also know why that person is lying on the ground. This is true in our understanding of Scripture. The principle is, the more you know, the more you can understand. And that's why it's absolutely necessary that you study the Scriptures. Even the things that you don't understand. And even the things that you think, how could this ever possibly relate to me? Because what you might happen to learn today for absolutely no reason at all might be the exact key for you to understand something that happens tomorrow. It's absolutely important that you continue adding and adding and adding to yourself more of the Scriptures so that you can understand it better day by day. Matthew tells us there was a leper who came and worshiped Jesus. Mark says he knelt down, and Luke says he fell on his face. Matthew sees the intent of the leper here, and Mark and Luke see the specific acts of the leper in his worship. We have something.
Yeah, right here.
Did I come?
I think you got a little loud.
Okay. So I just had to yell a little bit louder. All right. I think that'll work out. In all three of the Gospels, the leper recognizes that if Jesus willed him to be well, he would be clean. This all demonstrated the faith that the leper had in Jesus. Jesus reaches out and touches the leper, and the healing takes place immediately. Jesus tells him not to say anything to anyone, and to follow the commandment of the law to get examined by the priest and to offer the gift that was required in the law. And that's all that Matthew tells us. Mark tells us that he went and blabbed it all over every place. And Luke also then adds to that, that as a result of him telling it everywhere, what happened. For Matthew was enough to tell us only about the cleansing, for this shows that Jesus was the one foretold by the prophets who would come and heal all of their diseases. Now for the rest of our study, I will only deal with what Matthew says, unless it's something important to add to the subject that we need to go to one of the other gospel writers for the information. Now, as we continue, the next section, this is a very important event that happens early in Jesus' ministry. This is a fulfillment of the prophecies concerning salvation coming to both Jew and Gentile through this king. In Isaiah 49:6, we read, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." In verse 5, we read, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him." From Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we see that the centurion was not actually present, but was there through messengers. First of all, the Jewish synagogue leaders, and finally, his own servants. And as it continues here, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Jesus takes the time then to go to the centurion's house, and as he approaches the house, he stopped by the centurion's servants, speaking the following message. The centurion answered in verse 8 and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. The centurion recognizes Jesus' importance and his unworthiness, even though he had a place of authority. To the Jews, this would have been a vile thing for Jesus to enter into this Roman general's or Gentile's house. And so the centurion stops him and doesn't allow him to come in the house. But this also extends and shows the centurion's faith that Jesus did not have to be in there. All he had to do was to say something. And then in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In all of those multitudes that had followed him, none of those Israelites showed the kind of faith that this Gentile man had. A similar statement is made about other Gentiles that Jesus will encounter throughout his ministry. And I say unto you, in verse 11, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is the great blessing that is bestowed upon those who are redeemed by his blood. Praise the Lord for his goodness for grafting us, Gentiles, into the family of the living and only true God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The majority of Israel would reject Jesus and would lose their place in the kingdom, and instead they would inherit the eternal punishment. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. One of the things we see here, and in the next verses, is the immediacy of Jesus' healing. When he said it was done, it was done. And it was done completely. When he touched someone, it was completely done. This was the practice, except in a few cases, where there were progressive steps used to teach the person or the disciples a lesson along the way. In verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of the fever. We learn some facts about Peter in this verse. First, he had a house. Well, we can't prove whether he was an owner or a renter here. What we do know is that he had roots in a particular place, namely Capernaum. Second, we see he had a wife. We don't know if he had any children, but he had family responsibilities throughout the time of his service with Jesus. Jesus appears to be staying with Peter when he finds Peter's mother-in-law sick in bed. In verse 15, "And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." When Jesus healed people, he did different things. Sometimes he merely spoke, others he touched them, and others he would make the person do something, such as wash mud from their eyes. No matter which thing he did, it was his power to do that as God, and therefore the cause of the healing was effective because of who did it. In verses 16 and 17, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, "Himself took on our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Whenever people knew where Jesus was, they would bring people who were possessed or sick to him. He never turned anyone away who came, and he healed them all, thus fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, showing him to be that coming king. Then we come down to verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side." We need to understand that the people who came in these large groups came for many different reasons. Some came partly out of novelty of the whole situation to see this person that was doing these things. And some came partly to see the miracles that were being wrought. And some came to have their bodily diseases healed. But few of them, if any, came to hear the gospel preached by him. The most part came with some sinister, selfish, and carnal view of him. Jesus would constantly seek time away from them with his disciples so that he could teach them and also to be alone to pray. But before he could get away, one of the scribes gets his attention. In verse 19, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Whether the scribe was being honest, we don't know. But even if he was, he had failed to count the cost he would have to pay to become a disciple. This is a lesson that needs to be understood by everyone who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ throughout all the age until his coming again. There will be a cost to you. "And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. A true disciple must understand that any of his earthly possessions, such as a house in which to live, cannot be clung to as to shirk his service to the Lord. All our possessions must be turned over to his control so that they do not control us and keep us from serving. A true servant must be free from these things in order to serve the master at all times. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Along with our possessions, The Lord may require us to leave family to serve Him. Please understand that this does not negate our commanded responsibility to honor our father and our mother, but rather not to let our unbelieving family members keep us from our Christian service. Let the dead bury the dead. How often have your unbelieving family members kept you from doing something for the Lord? Kept you from being here? Because absolutely they're going to plan their reunion on Sunday. Okay? They're going to have their anniversary party on Sunday. They're going to do something, and it's going to be on Sunday or Wednesday night. Okay? They'll do something to keep you from serving the Lord. Now, the question will be, when that happens, what's most important to you? Is it more important to go to their anniversary party? Or is it more important to you to be in church? Okay? Now, if you can slip in late to their anniversary party, that's fine. Okay? But serve the Lord first. Everything for the Lord first. Last week, I had the opportunity to have one of those aha moments. How many of you ever had those? I mean, like I said before, we need to see, understand, read the scriptures, and then all of a sudden, aha! There it is. I understand. What I discovered is that although none of the authors who relate this next incident says anything about this being a fulfillment of prophecy, it is a fulfillment of Scripture. Last week we had a reading in the evening from Psalm 107. Turn with me to there, starting at verse 23, Psalm 107. You see, I was preparing this portion of the lesson last week. In fact, I even had to go back in and add two more pages to what I had already written. It says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are in their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." Now, let's look at this familiar story and see how these verses relate to it. In Matthew, verse 28, "And when He entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him." Now, this is not one of those massive cruise ships that you get on with 5,000 people plus the crew. This is one of these little barks that they used on the Sea of Galilee. So we can assume that there were only some of the 12 disciples in the boat with him. I'll prove that later on. There's probably only about six of them in that boat with him, because that's about the total that he had already chosen at this particular time. In verse 24, it says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." Severe storms are a common happening on the Sea of Galilee. As the winds sweep down over the east side of the mountains that are on the west side and out over the water, and this is what happens as they have made their distance from the land. Waves start to crash over the sides of the boat. They raise up and they go way down. And so they're coming over. But Jesus is tired, and as the boat starts to fill with water, he's still asleep in the back. But that is just the naturalistic interpretation of what's happened. Who's in control of the storms? What did that psalm say? It's the Lord that's in control of the storms. But the Lord's asleep. Wait a minute. I don't think he was back there pretending. I think he was really, physically he was really tired. But he was still in control of those waves. This storm didn't take place because Jesus is asleep. But this particular storm was planned by the Lord himself to teach the disciples at least two lessons. We read back there in Psalm 107, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." You see, Jesus planned it. It wasn't a haphazard storm that came down off the mountain. This was a storm that he had prepared for this particular moment. They reeled to and fro, it said, and staggered. They were afraid. They were at their wits' end, these disciples. In verse 25, "And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish." The disciples had been with Jesus long enough to see many marvelous things, and in fear they wake him and they ask him to save them from this storm. Psalm 107 said, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble." And if you cry to the Lord, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. It's a lesson that he's teaching his disciples. If they needed to learn it, how much more do we need to learn it? "And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." So Jesus uses this event to teach the disciples a lesson concerning faith and fear. And then he calms the storm for them. When one has true faith in the one true God, there's no place left for fear to reside in you. One of my favorite verses, I repeat this every time I go in for an operation and they're getting ready to put me out. In Psalm 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." peace, all peace. That's what Jesus gives. These men would live to see times that tested them by putting them in fearful situations, even to the point of their death. And this is a lesson they and we need to learn so that we can say like Job. In Job 13, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation." In verse 27, he says, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The disciples had already accepted Jesus as the Christ. But in this event, they begin to see him as something more than just the man, but as the very God who controls all of nature. Colossians 1:16 and 17 tell us, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist."
Amen.
Whenever things come before you that become fearful, you must remember who is in control, who did it, and who will bring you out of the situation. Nobody else but Jesus Christ. That's all we have. That's all we need. That should be all that we want. Well, it's getting close to that time, and this would be a good stopping point, so we'll stop right there and pick it up the next time. Our gracious Father, as we've looked at these events that occurred, we ask that you might make them a part of us, make the understanding of them a part of us. May the lesson be extended every single day that we live for you. Keep us from the evil one and all the temptations that are around about us to step away from our belief in you. For we know now that you are the only one that can keep us, and you will. So we ask this now in Jesus our Lord's name. Amen.